Everyone else, stay right where you are. Stay and remain standing if you would. And I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter number 2. We began our adult Sunday school class in the same chapter, 1 Peter and chapter number 2. We're not going to cover the same information. But I can't say enough. I would encourage you to be here. If you would like to be a student of the Bible, if you would like to do a little bit more than just a Sunday morning message, but you would like to study a little bit about what the Bible says, boy, can I invite you to two particular services in the week. In the Sunday school hour, as adults, we stay right here. Our children obviously are dismissed to their classes, but I would love for you to stay right here. And then on Wednesday night. Now, Wednesday night, I started going through the book of Proverbs in May of last year. And we're going verse by verse by verse. And we are in chapter 14 now. Usually I get about four verses each Wednesday evening. This past Wednesday we made it through two. And so you can see why it takes us so long. But it's an extensive study. And I would encourage you to be here for that. There's so much about the Bible that we study through the book of Proverbs. We don't just look at the Proverbs alone and talk about those verses, but we go to all other portions of Scripture and we see what it is, the truth that Proverbs teaches us, and then how it's applied in the Bible, and then, of course, how we can apply it in our lives. So I would encourage you to be back for those as well. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'm going to read one verse to you, verse number 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Amen. This morning I'm given the title of my message, A Pattern of Gratitude. Amen. A Pattern of Gratitude. This is November. November begins, of course, we usually start thinking about Thanksgiving, about thankfulness, about gratitude. But I want us to see about the gratitude, the graciousness of our Savior, the pattern that He sets for us, and how we can follow that. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Johnson, I'll ask if you'll lead in a word of prayer. When he says amen, you may be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that You are our God. I thank You, Lord, that You're merciful. I thank You for so great a salvation, Lord. You reach down and You save even me. I thank You, God, that we can worship You freely and in truth. And I thank You, Lord, that we can be together today in this place, Lord, on purpose, Lord. It's no accident that anything happens. And I thank You that You're in control no matter what the outcome, no matter what the decision, Lord, that You make, that You're in control and it's always for our good. Lord, I ask You to be with us this day. I pray You open hearts and minds. If there's one here that does not know You as personal Lord and Savior, I pray, dear God, they come to themselves before they leave this place. They realize their sins are carrying them to a place that's destitute, a void of God, that's a place of torments and fire. God, I pray, Lord, that You be with us, and I pray that all, Lord, would be saved, that all, Lord, would stand in heaven, Lord, with You. And I know, Lord, that's Your desire, but, Lord, that's an individual decision. Be with us now and guide us in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. To take your Bibles, you were there in 1 Peter. I'm going to have you go over to the book of John. I wanted us to begin here in 1 Peter as we see, as it says to us, even hereunto we call, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. And so we can begin to see a pattern that the Lord has given to us, that Christ Jesus has given to us. And I have you turn to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. I want us to see some verses here out of the book of John. John chapter number 12 here. And look, if you would, at verse number 32. In verse 32 it says, and of course, if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, you'll notice that they are red. This is our Savior, this is Jesus Christ, who is speaking and saying, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." I wonder if at times we fail to realize the importance of that verse in our lives. If I be lifted up from the earth. You know, we think about the the scene at Calvary, the cross of Calvary. And of course, Jesus Christ was lifted up and placed on that cross. And as it was dropped down into the hole, the cavity that would hold the base of that cross, more than likely having been laid down on the ground and His body nailed to the cross, and the Roman soldiers then would lift it up and walk over to that and drop it down, and they had no care in the world for how it might impact the one who was being crucified, our Savior at this time. They didn't care about the splinters that would shoot up His back. They didn't care about the crown of thorns that would be bashed up against the backside of the cross. They wouldn't care about the tendons that would be ripped across His hands as it drops down in. But we think about Him being lifted up on that cross, and being the fact that He then draws all men unto Him. Amen. We understand salvation when we begin to admit to ourselves that I was unworthy of His blood. I was unworthy of the cross of Calvary. I was unworthy of His love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was unworthy of that love. You know, you might look to your husband next to you, or to your wife next to you, and you might say to yourself, I'm unworthy of her or him. Usually it's the other way around. Us guys aren't worthy of the wives that God gave to us. Amen, gentlemen? Or at least the ladies could say amen to that. I'm not worthy of their love, but thank God for it. And I'm not worthy of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy of the love of God the Father. I'm not worthy of the fact that the Holy Spirit would spend countless hours and hours and days and weeks trying to get to my heart only for me to make a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm not worthy of that. But I thank God that we have it anyway. If I be lifted up from the earth, we think again about this salvation. Those who have no idea where they would go if they died today. Those who have never made the decision to trust Christ as their Savior. And by the way, I can promise you this, it is far, far more people that think they're going to go to heaven, all because they decided that they were going to start going to a church one day, all because they decided that they were going to start being nice one day, all because they decided that they were going to start reading the Bible one day, all because they decided they were going to start to try to live what the Bible says. Folks, that's not salvation. You will not go to heaven because you tried your hardest to live the example that Jesus Christ set for us. He didn't die so that I could have an example. He died so that I could trust Him as my Savior. After I'm saved, 1 Peter was not written to the unsaved individual. 1 Peter was written to the born-again believer, the one who already knows Christ as their Savior. Then he says, now that you're my child, you weren't my child before you got saved. You were a child of hell. You were a child of the devil. You certainly weren't a child of God before you got saved. But now that you are, I want you to follow my example. Now it matters whether you follow His example. Before you get saved, you could follow His example every single day. Every beat of your heart could be to live the example of Jesus Christ. And then your heart would stop beating and you would meet God face to face, and He would sentence you to an eternity in hell. That's what following the pattern of Christ does for us if we've never trusted Christ as our Savior. Oh, but to the born-again believer, He has given us a pattern. He has given us a pattern. Many of you have used a pattern of some in some way. You know, we think about the clothes that maybe your mom made, or maybe ladies you make, or maybe some of the men make. I have a dear friend in California who, he used to be a suit maker. He used to make suits by hand. And so obviously a pattern that he would set out, and you cut around that pattern, and then you stitch it together and you pin it together and all those things. Well, Christ is that to us. We see the pattern of Christ. And so when we lay ourselves across the Bible, we begin to ask and say, Lord, would you cut around the edges? Would you trim off those excess portions that don't need to be part of my life, that will have no effect of the garment of my life? And Lord, would you stitch together those pieces so that it would make a garment that would be beautiful, Lord, that would be glorifying to you. That's the pattern that we have. We see here, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. all men. Remember how we've always said that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And that it does not dismiss your sin the day that you got saved. You're still going to sin. So that word all still applies to you even though you've been saved. You're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. That same word, all. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Are you being drawn to Jesus Christ? Are you being drawn to Him in your life? Are you being drawn to the pattern that He has set for your life? Are you being drawn to what He did for you? Are you being drawn to what He means to you? Are you being drawn to the name Jesus Christ? Are you being drawn to the love that God has? Are you being drawn to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, would You draw me closer? And if you're not being drawn, if that Bible means nothing for your life, then you're not lifting Jesus Christ in your life. If you can say, I've gone through several months now and I'm not drawn to God. I'm not drawn to His will. I'm not drawn to His service. I'm fine just coming to church every now and then, bopping my head in, kind of giving God a nod of the head, maybe a toss a dollar or two in the offering plate, make myself feel good. But I don't really feel like I'm drawn to God. Then you're not lifting Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Is He drawing you this morning? Are you being drawn? Are you lifting up Christ in your life? Do people see that He is high and lifted up in your life? Oh, we need to see our Savior. You're there in John. Go back to chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 28. John 8, verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, He is speaking about Himself, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. You see, Christ is telling us over and over and over again that He is to be lifted up. He is to be the exalted one. Go back to chapter number 3 of John. John chapter 3, we're familiar, of course, with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the verse that I want us to see is in verse number 30. In verse number 30, John is writing here about Jesus and says, He must increase, but I must decrease. So we can see the correlation between the lifting up of Christ and the putting down of self. Now that doesn't mean that you're expected to walk around saying, I'm a nobody. I couldn't do anything for God. I'm a nobody. You know, that's false humility. Now we may realize that we're no one in front of God, that we are truly a nobody. But God's not asking us to put ourselves down. I'm a horrible Bible teacher. I'm a horrible Bible student. I'm a horrible bus captain. I'm a horrible soul winner. I'm a horrible soloist. I'm a horrible piano player. I'm a horrible usher. I'm a horrible church member. I'm just a horrible... No, that's not what God's saying. When I must decrease. That's not saying I need to walk around and tell everybody how badly I do my job. But I do need to let Christ know that I could not do my job without His power. I could not do what God has asked me to do. I don't know if you have ever tried to do something in your own power for God, but you were trying to do it in your own power. And it fails miserably. The only way that it doesn't fail is because of God's grace. And He says, I'm not going to let you fail, even though you're doing it in your own power. But we can almost always tell when we're doing it in our power. And then when something happens and God works through you and something is done in His power, And you're sitting there thinking, I didn't even mean to do that. I didn't even plan to do that. And Lord, you did it anyway. You did it anyway. See, that's when He increases and I decrease. Oh, that He would increase. The pattern that we see here in Scripture. The pattern that we see. I'm going to have you turn to one more place in Scripture. We'll stop at this particular place. I'm not done with my message yet. Don't think that, but we probably won't turn many more places. Go over to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. There are a few verses here that are lifted out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, is a book that foretells in many different places about Jesus Christ. It doesn't use His name. It doesn't use the name of Jesus. It doesn't use the name of Christ. But it certainly tells us about Christ. But this portion in verse number 18 and 19 is lifted directly out of Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I said at the beginning of at the onset of the message, our title is A Pattern of Gratitude. I want us to see, if you're taking notes, I have three things I'm going to ask you to write down. Number one is, I want you to see the pattern of His gracious ways. His gracious ways. Now we're thinking in the month of November, we're beginning to think about, okay, what are we going to do as far as who are we going to invite to our house? Whose house are we going to go to? Are we just going to stay home alone? Are we going to have turkey? Are we going to have pizza like last year? Oh wait, that's not your house. That's my house. What are we going to do this year? You know, mom's asked us to her house. Well, dad's asked us to his house. Whose house are we going to go? Where do we go? You know, our minds kind of start thinking about that. But then when we allow it to, we begin to realize, wait a minute, Thanksgiving is all about giving thanks to God. The words that we have here are gracious words. As we read in 1 Peter, that He is an example that ye should follow His steps. Oh, that we would follow the gracious words of our Savior. When we see it here again in verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I want you to notice the word "me." "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now this is talking about Christ. His words here, they are read in the book of Isaiah. It is still talking about Christ. It's not Isaiah's words. It's foretelling of what Christ is going to say. And here it is. We're reading about it now. So, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's talking about Jesus. "Because He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So a second time now, He is speaking about Himself. It says, "He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives," and it goes on. Three times here, we read Christ speak about Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me. He has sent me. Three times. Now, we're looking at Christ for a pattern that I can mimic myself after. That I can lay myself across the pages of the Bible and say, "Lord, will You cut off the excess?" We all have excess. We all have excess. Last Sunday there was an individual who made the decision after the service to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Decided, "I've lived for too many years just kind of acting like it didn't matter. Lived too many years kind of acting like I was probably already saved." But yet, not only can the Lord see right through that, and certainly does, but most generally, anyone who truly is saved can usually see right through that too. This person made the decision, "I need to be saved. I need to be saved." Stepped over here to one of the side rooms with a couple, husband and wife. Dealt with this person. Bowed the head.
Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to be a child of God. I want to be born again. Praise the Lord. By the time they said amen, Christ was in their heart forever and ever. Praise God. We'll have a home reserved for them in heaven. Stepped over here to the fellowship hall. Pastor, I've got something to tell you. What's that? What's that? I trusted Christ as my Savior today. Woo! Today, did you really? Praise the Lord. What a way. Oh, a blessing. What a wonderful end to Pastor's Appreciation Week. Month. Week. What am I saying? Week. Month. Month. Month and a half. I looked at and I said, now you see, God has changed your eternity. Let Him change your life. Lay yourself across the Bible and say, Lord, I've got a lot of excess that I need to have cut out of my life. I have so much baggage. I have so many things that I'm used to doing that I know is dishonoring to Your name. I have so many things that I am accustomed to. I don't even think about it. But Lord, I want the Holy Spirit that now indwells me. Understand, before you get saved, the Holy Spirit only speaks to you from the outside. But once you get saved, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And until you get saved, you'll never understand that. Until you get saved, you'll say, that sounds like a bunch of baloney. That sounds like a bunch of made-up hogwash. The Holy Spirit speaking to me from the inside. Well, the Holy Spirit can talk to me right now as much as He ever will. Oh, if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit only has access to you from the outside. But once you get saved, boy, praise God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And now you can say, all right, now that I'm saved, will you cut off the excess? Will you speak to my heart? Will you convict me of the areas that I know are wrong? And Lord, will you convict me of the areas that I don't know are wrong?
Amen.
Because we all have a lot of areas that God would say, here's what I want. You see, a pattern. Have you ever decided, I know better than whoever came up with this pattern. I know better than that. Or have you ever done this? You're in the kitchen and you have a pattern. We call it a recipe. And you're like, who is the famous chef that came up with this recipe? I know better than this. And so you decided, while you're making scrambled eggs, that you're going to add some cinnamon in. My first lesson in the kitchen, scrambled eggs with cinnamon just make for brown eggs. You can't taste the cinnamon. My mistake. We had a tour group that came through and they were staying with us at the house. And that particular morning, my wife, she wasn't feeling very well. And I said, honey, you just stay right here. I'll make scrambled eggs and we'll eat. I praise the Lord, it was a bunch of boys. If it would have been a bunch of girls, we'd have gone out after that. Because I'm sitting there, I cracked the eggs and I've got it in there. And I'm thinking, man, you know what? I bet this cinnamon would taste great with scrambled eggs. And so I grabbed the cinnamon and I mixed it in there. And I'm like, man, these are brown. Are scrambled eggs usually brown? And the boys come out there and they're like, man, it smells good. I'm like, you better. You wait till you put these things in your mouth. Woo! And I'm surprised none of them said, oh, man, I'm sorry, I ate last year. I thought I knew better than the recipe. You see, when you begin to tell God that you know better than the pattern, that you know more than the pattern, we find out real quickly what happens in the kitchen. We find out real quickly what happens when you begin to put those pieces of material under the sewing machine. And they seem to go together fine. But then you say to your sweet little daughter, hey, sweetheart, come here. Let's try this dress on. And she says, I'm not wearing this out of the house. I mean, the hem is down to my ankle on that side. It's above my knee on this. Mom, this isn't fashion. This is, ugh. You see, we look at God and we say, hey, I'll take it from here. I know the pattern. I know what I'm... And God looks down and says, no. No, you look... Blah. I don't want you seen outside. Oh, that we would see the pattern. if we would realize, as He says, me. We read me these three times. Oh, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Christ. Get your eyes off of your job and look to Christ. Get your eyes off of your problems and look to Christ. These are gracious words to us. He is compelling us to look to Him. Get your eyes off of the misery in your life and look to Christ. Get your eyes off of the dollars that are in your bank or the lack thereof and put them on Christ. Get your eyes off of the political candidate. Oh, and I think you should go out and vote this Tuesday. But get your eyes off of what you think that political candidate may do and look to Christ. Because that president is only going to be president for the next 4, 8, 12, I don't know. Probably, Lord willing, not. Either one of them. And then Christ is still going to be there. We see His gracious words. Oh, that we would see Him. We see also, though, we see another area of gratitude. His gracious ways. I'm sorry, I've got to correct my your outline. His gracious ways is number one. His gracious words here are second. His gracious words. As we read these again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right. Because He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice the word preach. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Three times He says, my responsibility is to preach. That's my job. His gracious words are through the preaching of the Bible. You see, you might call me preacher, pastor. I've said before, please don't call me reverend. There is nothing to revere about me. The Bible says holy and reverend is His name. Now, I don't get upset when someone calls me reverend, and many, many times they will, especially out in public. But understand, there is nothing to revere. The word reverend means to revere. You don't need to revere me. You don't. Like I've said before, I live with myself most every day. You don't need to revere me. But we do need to revere God. Holy and reverend is His name. His words are gracious. And His words are to preach. I simply get to be the messenger. I get to put together a message. I get to open the Bible. I get to come to you and I get to tell you, this is what God says. You know, it's not the doctrine of Coastalite Baptist Church that if you don't get saved, that you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's not the doctrine of this church. That's the doctrine of God. That's the doctrine of the Creator of the universe. That's the doctrine of the Creator of hell. He did not create hell for you or me. He created hell for Lucifer. But because of the fall of mankind, God has no other alternative for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior than to say, I am going to put you in a place that was not meant for you, but that will be your home for eternity. Oh, that we could see that the message is from Jesus Christ. That The graciousness of His words. You might say, oh, I don't like the words you say, though. You yell a lot. Well, I do yell a lot. I'm sorry, man. It's an important book. Amen? It's an important book. You may say, well, I don't like what it tells me to do. Well, you may not like what it tells you to do, but it is right. None of you really, well, most of you really don't love to learn new things. I mean, whereas you'll spend additional money just to go learn new things. Now, if it's an area of extreme interest, you might. But, you know, there are a few people. Ashley Miller now, Ashley Smith. Remember when she was here among us and she was going to school to be a doctor now. Praise the Lord, she's a doctor. And for 4 years, we would have her, my family and I, she'd come upstairs and she would come up and she would eat lunch with us. And then she would, because she lives, oh, you know, it's about 20, 25 minutes away. And she asked us one time, she said, Pastor, Mrs. Ayers, could I come up and just maybe stay the afternoon at your place to study during the afternoon? We've got a big, I think it might have been a big test that was coming up. We're like, absolutely, yeah, sure, absolutely. And so she'd come up and she'd go up there. Usually, she would almost, as soon as everything was done, you know, she'd say her goodbyes, she would just go on upstairs, make herself comfortable back there in the back and start studying. And we'd get up there, we'd fix something to eat, we'd call her up. She'd come up, she'd spend about 45 minutes with us. She'd eat, then she'd go back and she would study. She says, I love to study. I love to study. I'm like, well, yeah, some people are weird. Yep. You're one of them. However, that's the kind of doctor that I want, right? I don't want the doctor that says, I really hated studying. I did as little of it as I possibly could. But I got my license. We need to have more licensed drivers that studied. Okay, anyway. It's called a turn signal. His gracious words. You may not like the words of that Bible, but they are gracious. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. If I stood up here and I told you, listen, God loves us all, which, by the way, He does. But if I told you, because God loves us all, He's not looking for perfection, which, by the way, He is not. Because He knows you're incapable of it, as am I. But if I stood here and said, God loves you, and He's not looking for perfection, He just wants you to be really sincere about your love for Him. And then you'll go to heaven. If that's what I told you, those loving, sweet, drippy words would do nothing for your eternity. They will do nothing for your soul because those aren't loving words. The little boy that's running around Walmart screaming his head off, pulling every toy off of the shelf. And mama says, oh, sweetheart, that's all right. I'll pick him up for you. That's not a loving mother. You come around the corner and you look at her, you look at her, you look at the kid, you look back at her, and she says, I just love him so much. And you're thinking to yourself, that isn't love. Real genuine love says, no, I have some expectations for you, son. You pull that off, you put it back on, you stop your crying right now, or I'll give you something to cry about. And if you've never said that as a parent, then you aren't a good parent. No, I'm just... Boy, did I ever hear that a lot. Yeah, I'll give you something to cry about. Oh, His gracious words. I would much rather have a parent that told me what was expected of me than to go ahead and just let me do anything that I wanted to do. His gracious words. We see these three times. We see him that he's supposed to preach. We'll not take time. You could write down Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1. It says, Jesus, all of those things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He is not willing to do. At the end of Mark, Mark only has 16 chapters in it. At the end of Mark, as long as you've got a King James Bible, if you have a new version of the Bible, the last 16, the last 18, I forget how many of it, the verses are gone. They're gone. Now, there may be a little side note saying there are other verses in some manuscripts, but in a lot of new versions of the Bible, the last several verses of Mark 16 are removed. They're gone. What are some of those verses? Well, one of them in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus is commanding to go and preach. And then when you get to the very last verse, that's exactly what they did. They decided that they went forth and preached.
Amen.
Oh, you see, His words, they're gracious. You look, hey, I told you not to turn over there to Mark. Go back to Luke 4 again. Luke 4, look at verse number 18. Look what it says here. He hath appointed me to preach. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's the second one. To preach deliverance of the captives. That's the third. Recovering of the sight to the blind. That's the fourth. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's the fifth. There are five different types of people that we're supposed to preach to. To the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the blind, to the bruised, and to the bound. You know what? Every one of us fall into one of those categories, if not all of them.
We're to preach to everyone. What are you doing for the poor to bring them in? I'm not talking about financially. People can be wealthy beyond belief, but spiritually bankrupt. What are you doing for the poor? What are you doing for the brokenhearted? What are you... Jesus is our pattern. What are you doing for the blind, for the bruised, for the bound? What are you doing for any of these individuals, these five types of people that we're supposed to have gracious words for? The last, as we read there in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, we see here the Spirit of the Lord. Notice that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He is talking about the Spirit of the Lord. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He, the Spirit of the Lord, hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Three times we read about the Spirit of the Lord. We find His gracious will. You see, you'll only know the will of God once you know the Spirit of God. You cannot know the will of God without knowing the Spirit of God. You cannot know the will of God until you're saved. Please listen up. Look up here. If you say to me this morning, Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved or not. You talk about going to heaven. You talk about going to hell. I have no idea. You don't have the Spirit of God within you. The only will that God has for your life at this point is for you to get saved.
That's right.
Well, what about my perfect mate? God doesn't have a perfect mate for you.
Amen.
If you're not saved.
Amen.
God can't have a perfect will for you if you're not saved. The only way God can have a perfect will for your life is if first you get saved.
Amen.
And then all the will of God opens up for you.
Amen.
And He has a very specific will as to what He wants for you to do. We read about it in Sunday school. We read about the fact that He knew me before I was born. He had a plan for my life before I was born. But all of the plan of God for my life would have meant nothing if I had never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. All of the will of God for your life will mean absolutely nothing if you die without Christ as your Savior. If you spend eternity in hell, it wouldn't have mattered what you did for 70 years on this earth. And you could have said every single day, I'm sincerely doing this for you, God. But God would have to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What do you mean you never knew me? I was your creation. I never knew you. It's one thing for the President of the United States to look at you and say, I don't even know you. It's one thing for your parent to look at you and be so disgusted in you that they say, I don't even know who you are. But for God to look at you and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, would you know Christ this morning? Would you know Jesus Christ this morning? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, the gracious will of God is only becoming evident when I allow the Holy Spirit to lead my life. Everything else is what I want to do. My prayer is, Lord, will You show me what You want me to do? He has a very gracious will. He's not a tyrant that forces you into subjection. He is a loving God that has a will, but it's gracious to us. Because when you begin to do God's will, you begin to realize He's not forcing me. He's allowing me. He is allowing me to serve Him. Hello, Mr. President. Hey, I want to come onto your staff. Can I work for you? Who are you? Meredith Sears, can I come on work? No.
Lord, I want to do something for you. Who are you? I'm Meredith Sears. Is he going to have to say, I never knew you? But Lord, don't you remember I went to church? Don't you remember I went to church? I never knew you. Don't you remember those times that I said, I don't know what to do, Lord, would you show me? And somehow it just seemed like it worked out. That wasn't God if you don't know Christ as your Savior. I can't be more clear about that. God's will begins for your life at salvation. Before that, you're not even His child.
Amen. Right.
Now that you are His child, what are you doing with God's gracious will? You ever known someone that takes advantage of your gratitude? How that eats at you? What are we doing to God when we take advantage of His gracious will? For the child of God, here's what I want you to do. Well, I don't know that I want to do that. I'll be gracious with you, but this is really what I want you to do. Well, I want to go this way. I really want you to come this way. Oh, He's gracious to us. What are we doing with His gratitude? We'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please, I pray You'd be with us this morning. Lord, as we think about, Lord, the pattern of gratitude. Dear God, I pray that You would help us to realize how gracious You are to us in so many areas of our lives. I pray that we would not take that for granted. I pray, Lord, that we would, that we who are called by Your name Lord, I pray that we would be willing to live 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble ourselves, pray, seek Your face, and turn from our wicked ways. Lord, I pray for our country. Lord, I pray for Your graciousness in Your will for our country. But Lord, it will only begin if, as born-again believers, we beg You for Your graciousness in Your will for our lives. This morning, your heads are bowed. Please, no one looking around. No one is looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. I need to ask you a very serious question about your eternity. I need to ask you this morning, where will you spend eternity? Where will you go? I cannot be more kind in telling you the truth. I cannot be more gracious in telling you the truth. That there is a very real heaven that you can gain, or there is a very real hell that you will suffer. It has nothing to do with how well you have lived your life. It has nothing to do with how many times you've read through the Bible. It has nothing to do with how many commandments you try to obey. It has everything to do with have you humbled yourself before God, admitted to Him that you were lost, and begged for Him to save you. It doesn't take much begging. In fact, it doesn't take begging at all. It just simply asks. It's a simple question of humility. But if you've never been saved this morning, no one is looking around, but I'm going to ask you, would you slip your hand up even right now? Say, Pastor Sears, I don't have any idea where I would spend eternity. This morning, would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you pray for me? Please don't be embarrassed. I can promise you this. Embarrassment is going to send you to hell. You think you're embarrassed now? Well, you're surrounded by people that would shout hallelujah if you raise your hand and wanted to be saved. One day you'll face God who will reject you because you rejected Him. That's me, Pastor. I need to be saved. I don't know if I'm saved right now. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know where I would spend eternity. That's me. Can I ask those of you who you didn't raise your hand, then you're going to tell me by lack of raising your hand that you trusted Christ as your Savior at one point. Are you asking Him, Lord, will You allow me to lay myself across that Bible? Would You cut off the parts that I don't need? Will You cut me according to Your pattern? Lord, would You fashion me to be like Your example? Would that be your prayer this morning? Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? Well, praise the Lord. Thank You. Well, I thank You for that. Lord, You've seen our hearts this morning. Lord, we've indicated with a raised hand, but Lord, our hearts will tell the truth of what we are. Dear God, I pray that You would deal with our hearts this morning. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you will.